الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا وقال تبارك وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد Respected listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The title of today's speech was set as Sunnah in character and conduct. Before I explain the meaning of this title and the purpose of its selection and choice, I'd just like to say a bit about Sunnah. Sunnah literally means a way, a pattern, a method. And in the Quran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken of Sunnah, meaning using the word Sunnah in various ways, referring to Himself, that this is a pattern of Allah, this is the way of Allah in His creation, in His servants. Sunnah can also refer to the way or the pattern or the path followed and adopted by the prophets of Allah that came before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, in the context that we understand it, that we refer to it and we often discuss it, Sunnah means the way, the pattern, the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, I don't want to get into a technical discussion as to what actually is Sunnah and what isn't a Sunnah. That's another topic in itself. But one thing that's very noticeable and which people cannot deny is that too often people become bogged down by just a few issues of the Sunnah and they ignore the rest. Sunnah can also mean the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why people say the Quran and Sunnah. When used in that context, it refers to the collection of ahadith, the teachings of Rasulullah alaihi salatu wasallam. And some people become very focused on acting upon the Sunnah, meaning acting upon certain ahadith. And they become very inflexible, very rigid, very assertive, and at times they can cross the boundaries in acting upon what they believe to be the Sunnah in certain ahadith. They cross the boundaries by trying to act on it themselves and by forcing others to act on it also. I'll give you certain examples. All of this stems from this misunderstanding that Sunnah only refers to certain aspects of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. Some people are forever debating certain sunnats, and they think sunnats are, and remember, I don't mean to belittle or trivialize any of these sunnats that I'm about to mention. They are all noble and holy in themselves. But many people think the Sunnah is only the beard, the imamah, the thawb, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dressed, his siwak, the miswak, the ring, applying fragrance and itr. Some people think sunnah is only to do a certain ibadah the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it. So how did he use to perform his salah? That's the correct method, that's a sunnah. How did he perform his hajj, his umrah? How did he fast? How did he break his fast? How did he open his fast? What did he eat? What didn't he eat? And alhamdulillah, all of these are very, very good. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. It's been mentioned in many books of ahadith that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, whenever he would travel from between Makkah and Medina, either for Hajj or for Umrah, he would diligently follow that path taken by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if anybody knew the places where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped, prayed, did wudu, did ghusl, and rested in between Makkah and Medina, no one knew them better than Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And subhanallah, one of the sections in Sahih al-Bukhari is about the masajid between Makkah and Medina. Now these aren't physical buildings, but the meaning of masajid here is wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped to pray. So in the technical literal sense, not in the common sense, in the technical literal sense, wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped and prayed salah, that is a masjid, that is the place of salah, that is a place of prayer, even though no building exists. And this is a chapter about the masajid between Makkah and Medina. And in this particular chapter, there are numerous lengthy ahadith by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And if we read these ahadith, subhanAllah, they are very difficult to translate. That's why in many translations of Sahih al-Bukhari in English, the whole chapter has been missed out altogether. There's no translation. For example, in the summarized version of Sahih al-Bukhari at Tajeed al-Sarih, it's been translated into English. But that particular chapter, there is no translation. The Arabic is there, and the chapter headings are there, and all the translation says is that these traditions refer to the places of prayer between Makkah and Medina. Now why are they very difficult to translate? Because they're very difficult to read and understand, even in the original Arabic. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah is discussing those places where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stops, not only for salah, but for rest and for other personal needs also. And he remembered them so precisely. He speaks in those ahadith along these lines. Go to this boulder, and then so many feet to the right of this boulder, there will be a cliff edge. And from there, if you look between here and there, and you face in this direction, keeping Makkah in front of you, Medina behind you, and you take this many steps, there you will find tree trunks around which there will be pebbles, and there will be a mound and a heap of sand. This is where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped. This is where he prayed salah. He remembered every one of those spots precisely. So much so, I mentioned all of this to demonstrate how meticulously, how diligently, and with such observation, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu remembered the exact and precise places where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped on his journey. Which apparently isn't very important. He stopped, he rested, but he remembered exactly the same spots. And what did he used to do? When he would travel himself, Allahu Akbar, he would actually go and squat on some of these places. And then he would tell his companions that I don't need to relieve myself, but I am squatting on this spot because this is exactly where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam squatted in order to relieve himself. That was the love of the sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. We've all, I'm not sure if we have all, but many of you will have heard the hadith of Sayyidina Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Sayyidina Hudhayfa radiallahu anhum, once he was seated with some of his students and companions, and there were also some foreign dignitaries. And what happened is, a morsel of food dropped. So Sayyidina Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu picked up this morsel of food, wiped it clean, and was about to eat. So the companions who were with him, they nudged him and said to him, "Oh Hudhayfa, don't do this here, because these people, it goes against their protocol. It goes against their customs and traditions. And they look down upon anyone who picks up a morsel of food that has dropped and eats it." Sayyidina Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu couldn't care less about anyone's protocol, anybody else's custom or tradition. He became angry in front of these foreign dignitaries, and he said to his companions, "أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِهَؤُلَاءِ الْحَمْقَى," that should I abandon the sunnah of my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for these ignorant people? That was the love of sunnah in the sahaba radiallahu anhum, and indeed that should be the love of sunnah in every Muslim. But the sunnah, what exactly are we talking about when we say sunnah? Like, some people mistakenly think that sunnah is only about the imamah, the dress, the beard, the siwak, the miswak, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to dress, the way he walked, the way he performed salah, the way he performed ibadah, the way he performed hajj and umrah, the way he fasted. He used to have dates and milk when he broke his fast, so we do the same. We all try to follow the sunnah. But it's strange, sometimes we act upon very minute details of the sunnah and ignore other major aspects of the sunnah altogether. And this is what I wish to speak on today. I don't wish to speak on itr, perfume, or the dress, or the imamah, or the siwak and the miswak, or the ring, or the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to dress, or what he used to eat in iftar or in sahur, how he used to fast, how he used to open his fast, break his fast, how he performed his salah. Subhanallah, I was saying earlier that I'll give you some examples of how far some people go in trying to apply their understanding of the sunnah even in salah. I'll give you one example. Where to fasten your hands in salah? Should they be fastened on the chest, above the navel, or below the navel? And I don't wish to make this an issue. This is just an example. Subhanallah, some people have just made this one topic alone so controversial, so contentious, that they base the entire validity and acceptance of salah on this one point alone. And there have been incidents where someone has placed his hands and fastened them in a certain way during the salah, and after the salah he has been approached and been told that your salah is batil. One comment that was made was that if you want to go to Jahannam, carry on praying like this. Ma'adallah. Even though, where you fasten your hands in salah, it's not an issue of wajib, it's not an obligatory issue. All the ulama agree that even if you don't fasten your hands in salah and you leave them hanging by the sides, your salah is complete. So here we are talking about sunnah. What's the sunnah? Now, when you have conflicting evidences, here we're not here to discuss the validity of these different evidences or the validity of these different ahadith. The issue is that when you have different ahadith that shed a different light on this topic, and when you have a difference of opinion amongst the ulama and amongst the schools of fiqh, then alhamdulillah, as long as you are acting upon a valid opinion of one group of ulama in the ummah that is recognized as a body of fiqh, then alhamdulillah. As long as your salah is consistent, meaning you don't raise your hands according to one scholar and then do sajda according to another scholar, and then raise your finger according to a third scholar, and then fasten your hands according to a fourth scholar, you will make a mockery of your salah. As long as your salah is consistent and coherent, alhamdulillah. But to make this an issue, thinking that this is the sunnah, the sunnah, the sunnah, you will understand what I'm trying to say in the context of what I say later on, that we are so meticulous about certain items, yet we completely ignore the rest. Now, I'd just like to mention one more point about this issue regarding where to fasten your hands. That there will be a difference of opinion. And people shouldn't be confused. Let me give you one example. Adhan. Adhan. We hear Adhan regularly, since childhood. So everybody knows the words of Adhan. And in this day and age, if we go to Mecca and Medina, and we go to the Haram of Mecca or the Haram of Medina, we hear the Adhan there also, and we don't feel that there's any difference. Even though, why? Because, I'll explain why. In reality, there is so much difference of opinion in Adhan itself. How many words should there be in Adhan, and in what manner should they be announced? According to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi, Adhan is given in a different way. According to Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Adhan is given in a certain way. And according to Imam Malik rahmatullahi, Adhan is given in a different way. And then all of these ulama even differ about iqamah, the way to say iqamah before salah. But let's leave aside iqamah, let's just think about adhan. If there is a difference of opinion amongst the imams of fiqh regarding adhan, how should the adhan be given? And there's a very major difference of opinion as to what words should be announced and how many times should they be repeated. Think. All the children of Medina, all the women folk in Medina, around the masjid, the people in the market, and the people in the masjid, men, women and children, young and old, would regularly hear adhan 5 times a day, all the way till the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's departure from this dunya. Every day, 5 times a day, in the market, around the masjid, in the home, in the masjid, young, old, men, women, children included. Every day they're hearing adhan being announced 5 times a day. Subhanallah. And despite that, and everybody remembers, even the children give adhan, even the children remember adhan. Despite that, listening to something 5 times a day, you see, they don't even have to be in the masjid. Even a woman who doesn't come to the masjid, she's in her home, she hears that adhan 5 times a day. Despite that, there was still a difference of opinion as to how the adhan should be given. Think of it. The adhan is given every single day, 5 times a day, yet after the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and after the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, the ummah still differs as to how to give the adhan. And if you compare that, and then listen to this, where should you fasten the hands? Allahu Akbar. Even the man standing behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in salah could not tell exactly where he was fastening his hands. Because he would always be the imam. And if the imam is in front, the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum were not so disrespectful or disobedient of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that when he told them, lower your gaze in salah and do not stare upwards, do not look upwards, that they would be looking at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam all the time. He would always be the imam, he would always be in front. And therefore people would realize that he's fastening his hands. But I'm sure you would agree that the people in the second and third row wouldn't be able to tell at all. But even the people in the first row, they could not be sure exactly where the Prophet ﷺ fastened his hands, especially when he was the imam. Of course, if he was praying behind a nafl or sunnah salah, a non-fard salah, and somebody walked past him and observed him from in front, then you would be able to tell exactly where he fastened his hands. But we also know that it was a practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would never pray nafl salah in the masjid. Only fard salah, his nafl salah would always be performed at home. So compare the two. If despite hearing adhan 5 times a day, the ulama of Islam differ as to the exact words of adhan, how can the ummah or the ulama or even the sahaba radiyallahu anhum be so sure as to where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fastened his hands? The sahaba radiyallahu anhum related it in the manner that they best remembered. So again, like I said, this is an act of sunnah. It's not wajib, it's not an obligation, it's sunnah. Yet to what extremes do people go? Allahu Akbar. Some people base the validity of the whole salah just on this one issue. People are very meticulous. Others are constantly criticizing one another for not doing miswak, for not dressing in a sunnah manner, for not eating in a sunnah manner, for not consuming sunnah foods, etc., which are all very good, alhamdulillah. But sunnah, it wasn't just in clothing. Sunnah wasn't just in the miswak. Sunnah wasn't just in ibadah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to set an example in everything, in ibadah, in clothing, in food, but also in character, in conduct, in mannerisms, in behavior. And why is it that we are so observant of some sunnahs in the physical aspect, yet we ignore the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in other ways? And that's what I wish to speak on. His sunnah in character and conduct. How he behaved. That's part of his sunnah. How he spoke. That's part of his sunnah. How he dealt with people. That's his sunnah. How he conducted himself in private and in public. That's sunnah. How he dealt with his enemies. That's sunnah. How he dealt with those who were needy, poor. That's sunnah. How the Prophet ﷺ reacted to certain situations. That's sunnah. When he became angry, when he suppressed his anger, when he expressed displeasure, when he remained patient and forbearant. All of these are aspects of his sunnah. And as Muslims, we can't always be talking about sunnah in the physical aspects that, oh, the beard is sunnah, and the imamah is sunnah, and the ittar or the fragrance is sunnah, and the miswak is sunnah, and to pray like this, and to do this or not to do this is sunnah, and to do hajj and umrah and fast in this way, this is sunnah, and ignore the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's character and his conduct. Because he came to teach us everything. And that's why when Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, the verse which I recite in the beginning of Surah Al-Ahzab, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Allah says, verily, there is for you, those of you, who hopes for the final day and who remembers Allah often. In the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is for you a beautiful example, an uswa. A beautiful uswa, a beautiful example in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if I can just explain to you what was this incident for which Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed this verse of the Quran. This is related to the Battle of the Trench. In the fifth year of Hijrah, Medina was besieged by a massive army. No army had ever been assembled in the Arabian Peninsula in history that was of this size. More than 12,000 men had gathered from all over Arabia to lay siege to the city of Medina. And in Medina, there were three Jewish tribes before who lived in Medina, and two main Arab tribes. Two Jewish tribes had been expelled from Medina. One final Jewish tribe remained, Banu Qurayza. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had signed a pact with Banu Qurayza, the last remaining Jewish tribe. He had signed a pact with them that if the city is attacked by anyone, or if the city is placed under threat, then we will, despite our differences, our religious differences, we will collectively defend our homeland, our home city, against this foreign threat. Banu Qurayza signed this pact and they agreed, and they accepted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the political and military and judicial leader of Medina. They accepted him. When more than 12,000 soldiers under the leadership of the Quraysh gathered around Medina and laid siege to the city, their plan was to starve the people of Medina, and once they had surrendered, to raise the city to the ground, sparing only the non-Muslims, kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, and extinguish Islam once and for all. This is why such a large army had gathered. They surrounded the city. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after mutual consultation, they agreed that we should defend the city from within and we should dig trenches. This is why this is known as a battle or the campaign of the trench. During that time, whilst the Muslims were digging the trench and preparing defences for the city, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got word that Banu Qurayza, the final remaining Jewish tribe, that had signed a pact with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to jointly defend the city, they were about to renege and rebel and join the foreign forces. Now, the Prophet ﷺ hadn't heard this yet. He sent some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that go to them and collect tools off them and equipment to help dig the trenches. They went, but they refused to give the tools. So the Prophet ﷺ became suspicious that they had signed an agreement that they would jointly defend the city. And here they're not even providing the tools for us to dig the defences. So the Prophet ﷺ heard some news. He sent two Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to them. And he said, I have heard that they are about to renege on this pact, on this agreement, that they will rebel against us, and that they will now join the enemy. So go and find out for yourselves. So these two Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they went to Banu Qurayza to inquire of them what was their position. A debate took place in which some leading members of Banu Qurayza, they spoke ill of the Muslims and they were disrespectful to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they made it very clear that they weren't going to help the Muslims. And that was the truth. They were in cahoots. They were collaborating with the enemy outside. So the two Sahaba radiallahu anhum came back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was waiting eagerly for them. And he didn't even wait for them to approach him and give him the news in person. From a distance, the two Sahaba radiallahu anhum signaled to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that, Ya Rasulullah, your fears are true. Now think of the scene, think of the time. Medina is surrounded by the largest army ever assembled in Arabia. There is an enemy at the walls of the city. The Muslims can't go out and fight. They must remain within the city, at siege, besieged. And in order to defend themselves, they are digging trenches. A very powerful, large, wealthy group of citizens in that city who had signed an agreement and had promised that they would jointly defend the city, they are now rebelling. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to face an enemy outside the city and an enemy within the city who will open up the defences, breach the defences and open up the city for the hordes to come in. Imagine the scene. Imagine what must have been going through the minds of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And Allah has described it in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab. Very, very powerful. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. Allah Azza wa Jal says, remember that time when, at the Battle of the Trench, when they came, meaning your enemies came. They came to you from above you and from beneath you, meaning from all sides of Medina, they came against you. When they came at you from above you and from beneath you, when, out of fear, the eyes became stuck, the eyes became fixed in horror, fixated in horror, and the hearts leapt to the throats, and you began thinking all kinds of thoughts about Allah. Allah said in the Sahaba that you, in your fear, you began thinking all kinds of thoughts about Allah. On that occasion, Allah says, the believers were tested, وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا, and they were shaken a great shake. So, imagine the scene. Yet, at that time of fear, shock, and disbelief, what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam do? There is an enemy outside the city, there is an enemy within the city. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw the signal from the two Sahaba radiallahu anhum, do you know what he did? He lay down on the ground. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam lay down on the ground in the dust and began the dhikr of Allah. This is exactly what Allah is referring to. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That there is a very beautiful example for you in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is, although the verse is generally referred to as sunnah, indeed, the verse is generally referred to as the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's used and applied in the general meaning of referring to any of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I wanted to point out to you what was the actual backdrop and background of the revelation of this verse. And which sunnah is Allah referring to specifically before we apply the meaning of the verse generally to all the sunnahs? And that sunnah is this. in this fear, in this climate, with an enemy within the city and an enemy outside the city, when apparently there was no hope and there was only despair, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lay down on the ground and began dhikr of Allah. That was the specific sunnah that Allah is referring to. So what am I trying to say? Sunnah isn't just clothes, or appearance, or foods, or the manner in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did his miswak, or he prayed salah. Sunnah is comprehensive. It includes how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reacted in fear, how he behaved in fear, how he behaved in the times of fitna, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reacted when he was provoked, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conducted himself with the people of the book, with Jews, with Christians, with the enemy, with those who abused him, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke, how he thought and how he felt, how he expressed his desires, how he expressed his hurt, when he became angry and how he vented that anger, when he suppressed his anger and when he didn't. All of these are sunnats of the character and the conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we want to be believers, we should act on the sunnah. We must act on the sunnah in every way. Not just the sunnah of salah, and not just the sunnah of zakah, and not just the sunnah of how to fast, and how to pray, and how to do the umrah, and how to do the hajj, but let us also concentrate on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his conduct, in his behavior. Now inshallah, for the remaining time of the talk, I'll focus on these issues. How did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam behave? What was his character and conduct that we must adopt? We must adopt ourselves and follow. Whose example we must follow? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of him in the Qur'an. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Indeed, O Prophet of Allah, addressing the Prophet of Allah, Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Indeed, you are of a lofty and sublime character. The manners of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam were unbelievable. And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she describes this verse. She describes the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khuluq means the manner, the character, the mannerisms, the behavior. Many people ask Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, speak to us of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was his character like? What was his khuluq? Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha used to say, كان خلقه القرآن. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's conduct, his whole character was the Holy Quran. And in one narration she said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's character was the Holy Qur'an. He would be angry for the anger of the Qur'an and he would be pleased with the pleasure of the Qur'an. Meaning anything that was halal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a perfect example of it. Anything that was haram, he was the most distant person from that haram. Also, where he was required to be angry, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was angry. For the sake of Allah. You see, this is something that many people misunderstand. They think Rasulullah ﷺ never got angry at all. And they think the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that a person should be a complete idiot, lie back, and take whatever punishment is meted out to him. That's not the sunnah. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu anha says, his khuluq, his character was the Qur'an. He would be angry for the anger of the Qur'an, and he would be pleased with the pleasure of the Qur'an. Similarly, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha says, never would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam become angry for any personal or financial reasons. Never. For any personal or financial reasons. But if anybody violated the law of Allah, there was no one more angrier than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was no one more angrier than the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, Allah Azza wa Jalla also speaks about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in other verses of the Qur'an. In one verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla describes him in the following words. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ Allah, praising the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, Allah says, these companions are those who follow the Prophet, the Messenger, who is unlettered, whom they find written and described in their books of the Tawrah and the Injil. Many Sahaba radiallahu anhum were often asked, how has Allah described Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the former scriptures? He says here that his description is to be found in the former scriptures of the Tawrah, of the Jewish Tawrah, and the Gospel of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Injil. So what was his description in some of these books? There were many descriptions. But in many ahadith, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum always used to mention one description that is found in the other books. And that part of that description is, لَيْسَ بِفَضٍ وَلَا غَلِيذٍ وَلَا سَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ وَلَا يَدْفَعُ السَّيِّئَةَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُو وَيَصْفَحُ وَيَغْفِرَ. That the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was described in the former scriptures, was as follows. لَيْسَ بِفَضٍ, this is hadith of Bukhari also, لَيْسَ بِفَضٍ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not harsh of tongue. وَلَا غَلِيذٍ, neither was he harsh, hard of heart. He wasn't hard of heart at all. وَلَا سَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ, nor was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one who would create a din and clamor and noise in the marketplace. Shout. وَلَا يَدْفَعُ السَّيِّئَةَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ, neither would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam requite, meaning pay back evil with evil. Rather, he would pay back evil with good. Injustice with justice. Excesses with forgiveness. What would he do? وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُوا وَيَصْفَحُ وَيَغْفِرُ. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instead of requiting evil with evil, he would overlook, he would forgive, he would overlook, he would excuse and he would forgive. And Allah Azza wa Jalla also describes this in the Holy Quran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, that it is only because of the mercy of Allah which He has bestowed upon you and which He has given you, your compassion, your soft nature, your love, your mercy. It is only because of this mercy from Allah that you were lenient for them. And O Prophet of Allah, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا, if you were harsh of tongue, غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, hard of heart, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, these people would have dispersed from around you. So O Prophet of Allah, what should you do? فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ, forgive them, overlook their mistakes, and seek forgiveness on their behalf from Allah. And despite whatever they may be, seek their opinion, consult them. Now, I'd like to mention a few things about these words of description in the hadith of Bukhari, as is mentioned in the scriptures of before, that as Imam Bukhari rahmatullah relates the hadith in his sahih, from many other, and many other authors also, that the description to be found in the former scriptures which Allah mentions, يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ, that they find his description in the scriptures of the Tawrah and in the Injil. What is that description? Just part of it is this, لَيْسَ بِفَضٍّ وَلَا غَلِيظٍ وَلَا سَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not harsh of tongue, nor was he hard of heart, nor was he one who was loud and who would create a din, clamor and noise in the marketplace. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his tongue was beautiful. He would control his tongue and he would tell his ummah to control his tongue, control their tongues. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not say anything to anyone, not even uff. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that for 10 years I served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I waited upon him, I served him, I ran his errands for him. For 10 years I served the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In 10 years, never once did he say to me, why did you do this when I shouldn't have, or why didn't you do this when I should have? Allahu Akbar. 10 years. And in all that period, if anybody else would say something to me, Rasulullah, that why did you do this? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, leave him. Because if it was written, it will come to pass. If this was a qadr of Allah, it's bound to happen. Why are you rebuking him for? Leave him. Allahu Akbar. 10 years, someone who waited upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a child at the time. Remember, he was a child. What do children remember? Children, sometimes you send them for an errand and they start playing with the other kids. And that's exactly what the Prophet, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu would do. He mentions in one hadith himself, he said, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me somewhere. He said to him, go. For some reason, Sayyidina Anas said, I won't go. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go, you must go. So Sayyidina Anas said, I will go. Then he went out. And on the way, he found a group of children who were playing. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu joined them and began playing. So he said, whilst I was playing, I felt someone pull my hair from behind. Remember, pull, not wrench and tug that we may think. No, just pull slightly. So I felt someone pull my hair from behind, so I turned around, and it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was smiling. He was smiling, and he said, "Oh Anas, haven't you gone yet?" So I said, "Ya Rasulullah, I will go, I will go," and then he went. 10 years. Never once did he say to me, "Why did you do this when I shouldn't have?" Or, "Why didn't you do this when I should have?" Allahu Akbar. 10 years. Think of it. And that's a child. And if somebody else would rebuke him, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "Leave him. For if it was written and decreed, it will come to pass. Why rebuke him for? Leave him." No, he wouldn't say anything to his wives. He wouldn't say... That doesn't mean he wouldn't say anything at all. He'd correct them. But as Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, never did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hit a woman. Never did he hit a servant. Never did he hit any man unless it was in the way of Allah in jihad. Never. He wasn't violent. How could such a person be violent when his tongue wasn't violent? His tongue wouldn't utter anything wrong. Softness, compassion, and soft-naturedness, even in his speech. Even in his speech. That's why the first description in all of these ahadith is لَيْسَ بِفَضْلٍ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّى. He was not harsh of tongue, harsh of speech. And Allah says, it is only through the mercy of Allah that you were soft and lenient for them if you were harsh of tongue and hard of heart. See, the harshness of the tongue destroys a lot. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. That tell my servants, O Prophet of Allah, tell my servants that they should only say that which is the best, because shaytan, indeed, he draws divisions between them. And what's shaytan's greatest tool? He doesn't have to do much. One man says something, and that's it. Shaytan uses what that one person has said to create such conflict, such strife, and such fitnah that everybody becomes embroiled. So the tongue, it's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a person shouldn't speak. He should remain silent. Indeed, this was a sunnah. Sayyidina Hassan radiyallahu ta'ala an, the grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from their father Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu, they would describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and many of the other Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum would also describe Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the things to be found about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would remain silent for long periods. He would remain silent. He would remain engrossed in thought, deep in thought. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't loud of character. He wasn't always talking, laughing, joking, shouting at the top of his voice. That's why the hadith says, وَلَا سَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. Neither even in the marketplace would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam create a din and clamour and noise. Now, he was silent. He very rarely spoke. And when he spoke, it was full of meaning and import. And he spoke deliberately. He spoke softly. He didn't speak loud. He didn't shout. He spoke softly, deliberately, forcefully, clearly. Sometimes in order to make the person understand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would speak with pauses and repeat it 3 times. But what he said was meaningful. And he only spoke in a manner that pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, arguing, debating, swearing, speaking ill of someone, degrading another person, deriding another person, taunting another person, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never resort to any of that. I always mention this story, but it's so beautifully related. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, what happened is, the Jews would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would speak to him in a very disrespectful way. How? They would twist words. So they sounded Arabic, but the meaning was Hebrew. Or they would use a word in Arabic that had dual meanings. For example, the word Ra'ina. Ra'ina means, can mean, consider us. Take us into consideration. Be mindful of us. Ra'ina can also mean our shepherd. And Ra'ina can also mean the stupid one amongst us. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ra'ina. meaning, Ya Rasulullah, be mindful of us, be affectionate and caring towards us, be considerate of us, we need your attention and consideration. And they would say it with love and devotion. And the Jews would come and they would say exactly the same, Ra'ina, but what they used to mean is the stupid one amongst us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, if you're using a word which they are misusing, change the word. Don't say ra'ina, say unzurna, which means the same thing, but at least they can't exploit and twist the word. So similarly, sometimes they used to come and they used to say, the Muslims used to say, assalamu alaykum. And they would come and they would say, assalamu alaykum. Sounds very similar, but it's different. Instead of saying assalamu alaykum, they say assalamu alaykum. Now assam in Hebrew means death. So the Sahaba would say, assalamu alaykum, whatever the meaning is, and they would come and they would say, assalamu alaykum, meaning death be upon you. They would always say, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, death be upon you. What cheek! They're coming to meet him, speaking to him, and to his face they're telling him, death be upon you. And they're twisting the words. So Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard them, she became extremely angry, and she started cursing them and abusing them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, if you're using a word which they are misusing, change the word. Don't say ra'ina, say unzurna, which means the same thing, but at least they can't exploit and twist the word. So similarly, sometimes they used to come and they used to say, the Muslims used to say, assalamu alaykum. And they would come and they would say, assalamu alaykum. Sounds very similar, but it's different. Instead of saying assalamu alaykum, they say assalamu alaykum. Now assam in Hebrew means death. So the Sahaba would say, assalamu alaykum, whatever the meaning is, and they would come and they would say, assalamu alaykum, meaning death be upon you. They would always say, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, death be upon you. What cheek! They're coming to meet him, speaking to him, and to his face they're telling him, death be upon you. And they're twisting the words. So Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard them, she became extremely angry, and she started cursing them and abusing them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Aisha, don't curse and don't say anything. So Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha said, Ya Rasulullah, in anger, haven't you heard what they are saying? They're saying death be on you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, I have heard what they have said to me. And didn't you hear what I said? I said, wa alaykum. And I said, upon you too. And then he continued, he said, oh Aisha, their dua will not be accepted regarding me, but my dua will be accepted about them. And then the Prophet ﷺ straight away said, oh Aisha, be soft. Be lenient, be calm. Inna Allah yuhibbu ar-rifqa fi kulli shay. Allah loves softness and mildness in everything. Subhanallah. They are cursing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, calm down, be soft. Allah loves softness in everything. That was his speech. He wouldn't say anything wrong to anyone, to a child, to a woman, to a man. No one. He was so bashful. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha herself and the other Sahaba also. You know how they would describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? More shy, more bashful than a virgin behind her veil. That was a haya of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam. He wouldn't be harsh of tongue at all. He wouldn't say anything. There's a very beautiful story about the soft nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a Sahabi radiallahu anhu whose name was Zayd. He relates his own story. He said, I was a Jew. And as Allah says that his attributes and his qualities have been described in the former scriptures. So he said, I had found every description and quality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has been described in our scriptures to be true. I had tested the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I had observed that all of the noble qualities mentioned about him were true. But there were two qualities that I had not yet seen. I wanted to test personally. And he wasn't a Muslim at the time. And those two qualities were mentioned in our scriptures. The first quality was that this final prophet will be such, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when he would be angry, his clemency, his forgiveness would get the better of him. He would be more forgiving than angry. That's one quality. His clemency would get the better of him, would get the better of his anger. And the second quality that I had not yet seen and wanted to test for myself is that no matter how insolent a person would be and abusive to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more patient he would be. The more abusive a person becomes, the more patient he would be. So he said, I wanted to test these two qualities for myself. So one day I went. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was coming out of his apartment. There was no one else with him except Ali radiallahu ta'ala. So a Bedouin came up to him, and I was watching. And the Bedouin said that, "Ya Rasulullah, my people have just recently become Muslim in the desert. But I also told them that one of the beauties of Islam is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide your rizq for you, and Allah will shower you with blessings. But now that we have all become Muslim, a famine has struck our region. And I fear that they may misunderstand, and they may renounce Islam. So Ya Rasulullah, in their weakness they may renounce Islam. So Ya Rasulullah, can you give us some wealth to help them?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Is there anything?" Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, we have nothing at the moment." So Zayd radiallahu anhu says, "I was a Jew at the time, so I spoke up. And I said to him, O Muhammad son of Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am willing to guarantee me dates, the produce of dates from a particular orchard, that you will provide me some dates within a specified time. If you can guarantee me that from any orchard, from this particular orchard, then I will give you the money for that now. I'll wait for my dates later." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, I can't do it if you specify an orchard. But if you say generally that if we will give you so many dates, and you will pay for them now, then I can do that." So Zayd radiallahu anhu says, "I accept him." I said, "Okay, you can give me so many dates when they are ripe and ready, but for now I will make the payments now." So I gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much gold, and he straight away gave all of that gold to the Bedouin, and he said, "Go and spend it on your people and do whatever you need to." Now the time was specified. Zayd radiallahu anhu says, when the time came, close to the time, I went to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, he wanted to test him. I went to see him to ask for the payment. So when I arrived, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with a number of his companions. There was a group of companions, a very large group of companions, and Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, all of them were there also, radiallahu anhum. So I went up to him, and I pulled at his cloth, at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's cloth. He was sitting in public. I pulled at his cloth, and I said, "Oh Muhammad, the time has come and you still haven't paid. I know you and your family, all of you children of Abdul Muttalib. You are notorious for being bad payers. You don't pay your debts." Astaghfirullah. In front of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Of course, who else would speak up? The ever ready Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhum. Straight away he said, O enemy of Allah, if it wasn't for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would strike off your head at this very moment. O enemy of Allah, if it wasn't for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would strike off your head at this very moment. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Remember, he pulled at his cloth as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu and said, "Oh Umar, we are both in need of something far greater than this." Meaning, we are both in need of something far greater than this. "Oh Umar, I am in need of you telling me that, O Prophet of Allah, repay his debt. And he is in need of you telling him that, ask for your debt, but speak in a better manner." Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu that, "O Umar, rather than you speak to him in this way, you should give both of us advice. You should advise me to repay the debt. And you should advise him to ask for the repayment of the debt in a better manner." Allahu Akbar. And it wasn't his personal debt, this was the debt of the Ummah. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Okay, we will pay." So he said to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, "Umar, go. Go with him and give him the payment of the dates. And because of the way in which you spoke to him, give him 20 sa' more as compensation for the way you spoke to him." So Zayd radiallahu anhu never heard that about the 20 sa' more. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu went with him. Sayyidina Umar calmed down. He gave him the dates as were required. And then he gave him 20 extra. 20 sa' weights extra. So Zayd radiallahu anhu said, "Why the 20 extra?" Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed me, telling me as compensation for the manner in which I spoke to you, I should give you more." So Zayd radiallahu anhu said, "Do you know who I am?" Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, "No." So he said, I am Zayd, and then he mentioned his full name. I think his full name is Ibn Sha'na or Shahna, one of the two. He said, I am Zayd, Ibn Sha'na or Shahna. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, you Zayd, Ibn Sha'na or Shahna? The scholar of the Jews? Because he was a scholar. The scholar of the Jews? He said, yes, the very same person. She said, you being who you are, you spoke to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that manner, being a wise man yourself. So Zayd radiallahu anhu said, O Umar, the truth is, I had found every description and quality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in our scriptures to be true, except for these two qualities that I wanted to test myself, which is that the Prophet's clemency will always get the better of his anger, and number two, no matter how insulting and abusive a person is to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only increases in his patience and forbearance. And he said, O Umar, by Allah, I have seen both. You bear witness that I embrace Islam. And then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I embrace Islam. But that was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Harshness of speech, nothing. Laysa bifadhl, he would not be harsh of tongue or hard of heart. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a clean heart, pure heart. He said to the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, he would say to them, hadith related by Abu Dawud in his Sunan, he said, look, I don't want any of you to bring me stories and tales of one another to my ear. Do not come and tell me things about one another. Because when I come out to you, I want to have a clean heart about everybody. So nobody come to me and tell me stories about one another. Because when I come out to you, I want to have a clean heart for everyone. This is sunnah. To control one's tongue, not to speak. وَلَا سَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. Nor was he loud in the marketplace. Some people think that, look, hey, I'm loud, that's my personality, that's my character. Just take me for what I am, I'm loud, I'm okay, I'm not doing anything sinful. Sunnah is to remain silent. Speak only when you have to. In a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullah, and Imam Muslim in their Sahih. It's a very long hadith, I'll only mention part of it. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, let him say something good, otherwise hold his silence. If you've got something good to say, speak. Otherwise remain quiet. Don't say a word. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so noble. He wouldn't say anything about anybody, nor would he tolerate anything being said about someone in his presence. No matter who it was, we all know how beloved Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How beloved. Yet, if Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha ever said anything out of turn, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would correct her. Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu subhanallah. This is what you call the balance. We are so strange. We want to act on sunnah in every way. When it comes to us and our families and our loved ones, we will break every law of Allah. And with everybody else, we will apply the dot and the letter of the law of Allah on them. But when it comes to us, no. Us and our loved ones. Similarly, we become angry. We become angry for all kinds of reasons. There's not enough sugar in the tea, there's too much salt in the food. And there is trouble. Dinner's not prepared on time. Or something's not clean. Or we don't get our way, someone arrives 5 minutes late, someone arrives 2 minutes late, and we become angry. All for personal, selfish reasons. Yet for deen, alhamdulillah, nothing at all. In our house, before our very eyes, or in our presence, people are backbited, people are slandered, people are abused, people are accused. Plots are made to kill people, plots are made to defraud people, plots are made to hurt people. And we just ignore everything. We will never become angry for anybody's sake. Sorry, we will never become angry for Allah's sake. No matter what sin may be taking place. But for personal reasons, we become angry with everyone. This isn't the sunnah. The character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such, he was balanced. He would become angry. As Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha says, for personal or financial reasons, he would never become angry. At all. Never. But if the law of Allah was ever broken, there was no one more angrier than him. Once, even with his wives, Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was a wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She once said something offensive about Safiyyah bint Huyay bin Akhtab radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She was short. Safiyyah radiyallahu ta'ala anha embraced Islam from Judaism. She was a Jewess, and she embraced Islam from Judaism. And she was a leader of a daughter. She was a daughter of a leader. And some of the other wives, sometimes they would taunt her in their rivalries. They would taunt her. And Zainab bint Jahash, that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went in, Safiyyah radiyallahu ta'ala anha was weeping. He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "They're calling me a Yahudiya." the other wives. So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, Allahu Akbar, he said, why don't you reply and say that my father was a Nabi, meaning Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, my uncle was a Nabi, and my husband is a Nabi. Why don't you reply? So once Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu anha, she was speaking about Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, tilka al-Yahudiyya. She said, that Yahudi, that Jewess. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became so displeased, for over 2 months he did not speak to Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu anha. He did not speak to her, because she broke the law of Allah azza wa jalla. He applied the law of Allah in his family. He became angry with his family when applying the law of Allah, but never for personal reasons. He was so mindful of his wives and of their welfare that subhanAllah, when he would wake up at night, he would sneak out of the house, not for any offensive reason, he would sneak out of the house so that he wouldn't disturb the sleeping women. And he would come back in. He would come back in quietly so that he wouldn't disturb anyone. These days, when a man wakes up, it's like the giant has awoken. He announces to the world, whatever time of the night it may be. That was his compassion, his consideration for everyone. But going back to the topic, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't say anything offensive to anyone at all, never to his wives or his family. No one. This is just one aspect of the Prophet ﷺ's sunnah. Control of the tongue. He wouldn't say ill of anybody, and he wouldn't tolerate anyone saying, speaking ill of anybody in his presence. This was a sunnah. He wasn't hard of heart, nor was he loud in the marketplace. You don't be loud. You know, people think, like I was saying earlier, that, look, I'm loud, that's my personality, there's no harm in being loud, joke around, astaghfirullah. You know, we're always joking. Prophet ﷺ wouldn't joke. Some people today, you know what they say? They say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ used to joke a lot. You probably heard about these new Muslim comedians. These new Muslim comedians, they travel all over Europe, all over America, cracking jokes, laughing at themselves, laughing at Islam, laughing at Muslims. And some of them say that we're practicing, but they're laughing. And they say that the Prophet ﷺ was an entertainer. Yes. He was a joker. And some of them, you know, they say things like, oh, you know those hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says certain things about women? He's only joking. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wouldn't joke in this manner. He never laughed. He would smile, but he wouldn't laugh the way we do. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha says the most he would do is smile. You would never ever see him. I have never seen him. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha says, I have never seen him in my life laugh in such a way that the back of his throat would be visible, or his tonsils would be visible. Never. At the most, he would beam with a beautiful smile. Otherwise he would be forever engrossed in contemplation, in silent thought. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not requite evil with evil, rather he would forgive, overlook and be compassionate. He was humble. Humbleness is a quality. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such that even an old woman could grab the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take him and speak to him, and he would listen to her and wait. He would accept anybody's invitation, anyone's. That's how he ended up being poisoned once. He would accept anyone's invitation. He would accept anyone's gift, even if they offered him just the hoof of an animal, he would graciously accept the gift. And if he could, he would repay the gift. His humbleness was such, Allahu Akbar, forgiveness, compassion. You know, these days, astaghfirullah, if somebody says something to us, we don't overlook. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter what anybody used to say to him, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam would overlook. Like this Zayd radiallahu anhu, his story. There were many others. Once a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he pulled the cloth of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam. He pulled it with such force that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking, and when he pulled it from behind him with such force, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spun around. When he spun around, the coarse edge of the cloth grazed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam along here. Sahaba radiallahu anhu became angry. Prophet said, no, it's okay. And then the man said, give me some wealth. He pulls the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, twists him around, grazes him with the coarse edge of his cloth, and then on top of that he says, give me some wealth. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and told the sahaba, give him some wealth. There were many examples. Once a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had borrowed some money off him, and he owed money to this man. So he was speaking harshly to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This Bedouin, the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, became angry with him and they started rebuking him. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Da'uhu, fa inna li sahibil haqq maqala." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Leave him. It's his right. I owe him money, and as a result, he has a right to say what he wants." Such grace, such forgiveness. Whoever used to say anything to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't reply. He was so bashful, so humble, that the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum sometimes would overstep their mark and not realize how to behave in front of him. Sometimes, I don't say all the time, sometimes. And that's why certain verses of the Quran were revealed. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la taqaddimu bayna yaday Allahi wa rasulihi wa attaqullah. Inna Allah sami'un aleem. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi. ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض ان تحبط اعمالكم وانتم لا تشعرون." Allah Azza wa Jal, in the beginning verses of Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah tells the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum that, "Oh believers, do not supersede or come in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah." And then in the next verse, Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Do not raise your voices above the voice of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And do not speak to him loudly as you loudly speak to one another, lest you lose your deeds and your deeds perish and you do not even realize." And who are these verses revealed to? They were revealed mainly to Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. Allahu Akbar. Once they were both seated before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, "Who should I appoint as a leader of such and such a delegation?" Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu mentioned someone. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned somebody else. Sayyidina Umar mentioned someone. Sayyidina Abu Bakr then mentioned somebody else. So Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu said to Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, "You only chose the other person in order to oppose me." So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu tried to defend himself, and they both became embroiled in a discussion. In that discussion, they forgot that they were seated before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was the bashful nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What would he do? He'd remain silent. He wouldn't say, "Lo, behold, you are seated before the Messenger of Allah." What did he do? He remained silent. Quiet. And they both didn't realize that they were still before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In their debate and in their exchange, they raised their voices. Allahu Akbar. He was so bashful, he wouldn't say anything. Allah Azza wa Jal revealed verses because of him. And that was throughout the Quran. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the laws of hijab. Why? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would come, he'd find people in his house, he wouldn't know what to say, he didn't want to say anything, he'd go back. He'd draw the curtains and go back. Then he'd come back, the Sahaba was still seated, he'd go back. And then he'd come back again, the Sahaba was still seated. He felt it, but he wouldn't say anything to anyone. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed verses of the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, about hijab and about how to enter the house and when to leave after food. Allah says, "إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِ النَّبِيَّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ." Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Your behavior and the way you conducted yourselves, this hurts the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he is shy and he is bashful. He will never say anything to you. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ." But Allah does not shy away from the truth. Throughout the Quran. In Surah Al-Mujadilah, Allah Azza wa Jal says to the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, "وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ." Allah Azza wa Jal speaking about the etiquette of the majlis and the gathering. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Oh believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَافْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ." Oh believers, when it is said to you, "Create space in gatherings and create space," Allah will also create space and expanse for you. And then Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلٌ شُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. When you are told to rise from the gathering, then rise. Allah Azza wa Jal will elevate those amongst you who have been given knowledge many grades. Now what was that? What was the purpose of that? The Sahaba would gather around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they would sit in his gathering. They always wanted to be with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would sit there talking to him, learning from him. Sometimes the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his humbleness, in his humility, he had to go, but he wouldn't go. He'd remain seated. He wouldn't say anything, the Sahaba wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't tell people, "I need to go." And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in their love and eagerness, he was their beloved. They wanted to be with him all the time. In their love and eagerness, they would sometimes overstep the mark and not realize that they were imposing on him. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his haya, in his bashfulness, He would remain silent. He wouldn't say anything at all. So Allah Azza wa Jalla had to tell the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that don't spend all your time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Realize that he has needs, he has his privacy. And when the gathering ends, he won't tell you. Sometimes he would say once, rise. But the Sahaba in their eagerness would stay. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, when you are told rise, you should rise and go. Similarly in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, once what happened, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sleeping in the afternoon. There is so much to say. This was the sunnah and in the character and the conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll just end with this one story. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was resting in the afternoon. Some people came from out of the city to meet him. They didn't care about his private time. They came and they started shouting whilst he was sleeping after Zuhr Salah. They said, Ya Muhammad, ukhruj ilayna, O Muhammad, come out to us, we need to speak to you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his haya, in his bashfulness, in his modesty, he didn't send someone to look, I'm resting, come afterwards. He got up, wiped the sleep from his eyes, and he went out and spoke to them. He didn't say oof to them, but Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed verses of Surah Al-Hujurat saying, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ Allah says, those who call out to you from behind the chambers while she was sleeping, O Prophet of Allah, many of them have no understanding whatsoever, they are stupid. But he in his haya, in his bashfulness, he wouldn't say anything to anyone. He would go along with everybody, as long as it was halal. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.